Story is told of a young boy who was lost during the Christmas shopping rush. He was standing in the aisle of a busy department store with tears trickling down his face. He cried out, "I want my mommy." It was a gut-wrenching wail, one that captured the hearts and minds of all who passed by. And yet, being unable really to help the young lad, people really began pressing toonies and loonies into his palm, just doing anything they could, just hopefully to console or to pacify the despondent child. Well, finally, after what seemed to be like an eternity, one of the employees of the store approached the young lad and kneeled down and talked to him. And he said, "Son, calm down. I know where your mom is." With that, the young boy turned to the man with his tear-drenched eyes, and he said, "So do I. Just keep quiet." Things are not always as they appear. It's fairly easy for people to misrepresent themselves or their circumstances, to phrase things in a certain way, to elicit the maximum sympathy of those around them. The temptation is always there to get ahead by being a little less forthright. But as God's people, as those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, we need to be different. We need to be those who tell the truth at all times. In a world of counterfeits and con artists of all shapes and sizes, believers must be accurate in all they affirm. Our reputation for truth-telling in every arena of life must be above reproach. And we find this idea enshrined for us in the ninth commandment itself. So please open your Bibles. Let's turn once again to Exodus chapter 20. Our verse for this morning is verse 16. Last week we studied the eighth commandment. And there the Lord tied our hands, telling us that you shall not steal. Well, now he's going to tie our tongues, saying you shall not bear false witness. And so in doing this, the Lord demands that his people tell the truth at all times. That's his command. We are to tell the truth at all times. And as we examine this passage, as we place it really within its context in Scripture as a whole, we'll discover that this is important for at least three different reasons. So please stand with me as we read the text together. Now, as we studied, you know, as we began this journey, I did challenge you to begin memorizing the text. If you haven't done that yet, there is still time, but it is coming to a close. If you would memorize one verse throughout the course, or one commandment throughout the course of the next 2 weeks, you'll be caught up. And so please take that challenge to heart, because I hope in doing so, you will solidify these messages within your hearts and minds, that it will serve you well, not only in the days, but in the years to come. So having said that, having put that before you, let's read our text, beginning from Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, and we'll continue to the end of verse 17. Then God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or in earth beneath or on the water under the earth. You shall not worship them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the father on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or your male or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the law of the Lord. Let's bow together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we have opened your word. We have read the biblical text. We have done so because we understand that there is nothing like it in all of creation. This alone is your revealed will, your divine, inerrant, inspired word, that which is timeless and trustworthy throughout all ages. And so we ask that you would help us this morning to sit up and take notice of these words, that you would open our eyes to see the truth that is before us, that you would give us willing hearts to receive it, that you would give us the strength of will to obey. We ask this so that you might be glorified in your people, those who have been redeemed through the finished work of Christ Jesus on Calvary's cross. We ask this all in his name. Amen. Thanks, brothers and sisters. Please be seated. In March of 2002, of course, this is long before the rise of fact checkers and alternative truth claims. So way back in March of 2002, Christianity Today published an article by Chuck Colson. In this article, Colson argues that we have entered into a post, or we have become a post-truth society. And really, in order to substantiate these claims, he referred to the work of a number, at least two different authors who wrote the book, The Day America Told the Truth. And in this book, the authors, James Patterson and Peter Kim, they performed some research and discovered that about 91% of Americans regularly, on a consistent basis, they embroider the truth. They say, we lie and we don't even think about it. Well, if that is the case, and sadly I think it is, then A.W. Pink is correct when he states that no word of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, is more often and more unconsciously broken than this ninth commandment. This is a real problem. And it should not be so for you and for I, for those who have been drawn to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. God's people must tell the truth at all times. We must be truth tellers. We discover this necessity in the command that is presented to us and the cause or the reasons that are given in the remainder of Scripture. So what does this command mean? What does it mean, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor? Well, generally, when we think about the command and when we seek to interpret it, put it in layman's terms or boil it down, we would simply say it means that we don't lie. And that is generally a good approach. That is consistent with the overall scope and meaning of the phraseology itself. And yet, really, if we're going to discover the deeper and the full-orbed sense of the command, we need to really place it within its original context and then break it out from there, seek to study it from that point. Well, what we discover here is that when Moses uses this terminology, it's a legal terminology. When he says, "You shall not bear false witness," what he's doing is he is taking us into the ancient courtroom. In this case, it generally would be to the elders, to the city gates, to the place where they transacted business, where they oversaw the adjudication of various legal matters. He speaks of the individual who offers testimony in the course of a judicial proceeding. When asked by the prosecution to describe what they have seen or heard, we find here that the individual responds in a deceitful manner. They lie about the accused, distorting the truth of the matter. We need to understand that this was not a trivial offense in the ancient world, that witnesses were everything. Because we need to remember that during those days there were no audio recordings, there were no CCTV cameras, there was no forensic labs, no fingerprinting, no DNA evidence could be offered. As such, the eyewitness account was absolutely indispensable to the Jewish judicial system. The law depended on those who were there, who actually saw the events unfold before them, to then bear witness of all that they had seen and heard. And so this reliance, as you can probably guess, it could lead to some serious complications. That's not just because we as human beings are unreliable. It's because you and I are sinful human beings. We misrepresent the truth through lies and deceit. We will manipulate the system to get ahead. Like Ahab and Jezebel, people will tend to marshal a stellar ensemble of crooks and cheats to help them perpetuate various frauds. That last example really reminds us that deceptive speech can have real consequences. Lies are deadly things. They flatter and seduce, deceive and delude. They kill and destroy. Just ask Naboth, right? His life and his land were forfeit when two worthless men rose up and claimed that he had blasphemed God and the king. Christ was crucified. Stephen was stoned. Why? Because, people came along and falsely claimed that they had spoken against the law in the temple. In our scripture reading this morning, we noted that God hates a lying tongue. That those who present false witness are an abomination to him. Why? Because lies are sinister things. They can damage your reputation at worst, and even worse, they can destroy, they can end a life. For this reason, God's law really attached a number of strict regulations when it came to giving a personal account within the legal arena. All cases were to be tried on the basis of not one, but two or three witnesses. And this was particularly important in trials that involve some sort of capital offense. No one could ever be executed on the basis of one witness alone. Not only that, but if it was discovered that a witness perjured themselves, that they had given false testimony concerning their neighbor, that person was liable to pay a serious penalty. If they lied concerning a neighbor who stole an animal, their own property would be confiscated. If they lied in terms of a capital trial, their own life was forfeit. This is what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 19. You shall do to him, this perjurer, you shall do to him just as he planned to do to his brother. So you will eliminate the evil from among you. Serious things. This law was given to maintain the integrity of the legal system. It was meant to keep the fabric of society from just unraveling, from blowing apart. Because if we can't trust our neighbor to speak the truth while under oath, if the courts can be perverted and justice manipulated, fairness is an illusion. It's a myth. But there's more to the ninth commandment. The need for truth-telling really expands beyond the courtroom. It applies not only to those sitting on the witness stand, but to all people in every place at all times. In his book the Ten Commandments, Kevin DeYoung reminds us of the expansive nature of the commands. This is what he writes. He says, what we see throughout the Ten Commandments is that each commandment often gives us the worst example of sinning in some area or some category. For instance, murder is the worst way of breaking the sixth commandment, the commandment related to the protection of someone's person. And yet Jesus tells us that it's not the only way. You can also be angry. Adultery is the worst way of violating the seventh commandment. But Jesus tells us that if you lust after someone, you have also sinned. So with the ninth commandment, the worst thing that you can do is bear false witness in a court of law where someone's life could be snuffed out because of your deceit. And so based on this pattern, he writes, this commandment doesn't cover just courtroom infractions. It deals with all manner of falsehoods. So what else does the commandment forbid? It prohibits gossip. The rumors that neighbors pass across the back fence. Those things that we whisper to each other between church services. Those juicy tidbits of information, they need not be false. Just salacious. We exchange the truth for a lie when we emphasize the faults and failures of others while seeking to downplay our own. We bear false witness when we twist other people's words, making it appear as though they have said something they didn't. We lie and we do not practice the truth when we slander our neighbors, when we deliberately pass along false information or defamatory information concerning them. And yet God's word is clear. Rather than giving ourselves over to backbiting or whisperings, we are to speak the truth in love. As truth tellers, we are to put away all evil speaking, according to Ephesians 4. Verse 29 of that same chapter is emphatic. It states, let no, not just some, let no corrupt word proceed from your mouths, but only what is good for necessary edification, for the building up of the saints. You are to speak only that which is right and fitting and true for every occasion. Well, why are we to do this? What's the cause, the reason for this command? We've already considered the necessity for a fair and functional legal system, but let me offer a few other suggestions why we are to do this. First, let me suggest that believers must tell the truth because of the God that they serve. All of these commands are pointing us back to the very character of Almighty God. Our God is a truth-telling God. He is the one true God, the one who cannot lie. All that the Father says and does, all that he reveals, everything about him, even his His innermost desires for others reflect the absolute unvarnished truth. In the Scripture, we're told that His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came from the Father full of grace and truth. He distinguished Himself from Satan, that the devil, the deceiver, the father of lies, by stating, "I am the way, the life, and the truth." Those who have been bought, who have been redeemed through His finished work, have been indwelt, drawn and indwelt by the Spirit of truth, the one who guides us, who leads us into all truth, teaching us how to live in a manner that is pleasing to God. Therefore, as those who are then marked by the divine image, as those who are drawn into a relationship with Him, as those who are to represent Him wherever we go, we must lay aside then all lying and deceit. We must tell the truth at all times, lest we take the name of the Lord our God in vain. Believers must tell the truth because of the God they serve. Second, believers must also tell the truth for the sake of themselves and others. We must tell the truth for the sake of ourselves and others. Speaking directly to the household of God, the Apostle Paul exhorts us to rid ourselves of all falsehood. He says that we are to speak truth to each one. He says, "Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor." Why? It says, because we are parts, or we are members of one another. So rather than tearing down the body of Christ through gossip or slander, we are to seek to preserve the good name of our brothers and sisters, that which has taken a lifetime to erect, but can be destroyed, can be brought down in only a moment. We are to do this because that good name is to be desired more than great wealth, more than silver or gold. And yet not only should we seek to preserve the reputation of others, we should also seek to protect ourselves. There is a self-seeking component to this. We are to protect ourselves from divine retribution. We shouldn't take this stuff lightly. We shouldn't dismiss those little white lies or that seemingly insignificant shading of the truth, because a little lie is like a little pregnancy. Before long, it grows. And everyone knows that it's there. God takes note of such things. He regards them with the utmost importance. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus tells us that mankind must give an account on the day of judgment. For what? For every careless word. David puts things in perspective. In Psalm chapter 5, verse 6, he states that God will destroy those who speak lies. That doesn't sound good. Not good at all. That sounds pretty bad. Something we probably want to avoid. And so we need to stop playing fast and loose with our tongues. We need to stop and consider what we are saying and why we're saying it. Instead, we should speak the truth for our own safety and that of others. Third, believers must tell the truth. Not only because of the God they serve, not only in order to protect themselves and others, but they are to tell the truth in order to effectively spread the gospel message. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul admonishes us. He says that we are to conduct ourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. And he immediately follows that up with this. He says, Your speech must always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Part of that gracious seasoning is a truthful, trustworthy character. This really is not rocket science. It shouldn't come to us as a surprise. This is really just simple truth. And so Kevin DeYoung writes this. He says, there is almost nothing more important than living lives as a faithful witness. Our words must be trustworthy at all times. Otherwise, how will people believe us when we want to give them the words of life? Why should they trust us to speak of eternal things if we cannot be trusted to speak of temporal things? If we'll lie about that which is transient, not really important, how will they trust us when we speak of things of great worth and weight? So tell me, do you struggle with telling the truth? Have you tamed your tongue? Every now and again, we'll read of a story or we'll hear on TV of a child that has been mauled by some sort of animal. The owners claim that the dog, it may be some sort of exotic cat. They'll claim that it was domesticated. It was tame, was their protest. It's never done this to anyone, ever. Killer is a good dog. And yet then, for some reason, somehow, that animal reverts to its baser instincts. It maims and it mauls, it devours. It seeks to destroy. The reality is that our mouth shares the same properties. James, the Lord's half-brother, according to the flesh, said that this small member is a fire, a world of iniquity, one that defiles the whole body. He says that no man, we could include no woman, can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of all deadly poison. So here's the reality. We need outside help. We need divine intervention. We need the God of truth to intervene. And this great physician, he is well acquainted with our wicked anatomy. He's already prescribed the cure for the disease that resides within. He sent his son, and it's by his stripes that we are healed. And this heavenly remedy, it's available to each one here this morning. It's available to all who will come to Christ in faith and repentance, acknowledging that we are not in control of our sinful members, that we need His guidance, His power day in and day out. And so this is something that we must do, even hour by hour, because only then can we do what God has called us to do. And what is that? We're to tell the truth at all times. That's His command. We do that because we do this because of the God we serve. We do this for the sake of others and ourselves. We do this so that we might effectively share the gospel message with the lost world. Let's pray together. God, our God and Heavenly Father, You know the heart of every person here this morning. You know every thought that we think. You know every word that has been said. For every day, for every moment of this past week. You know when we have used our tongue to destroy and tear down our neighbors, even those who are men and women, our brothers and sisters in the faith. And so, Father, we come before You acknowledging our sin. Acknowledging our need of forgiveness, of Your strength to help us live in a manner that is pleasing to You. And so, Father, we ask that You would cleanse us once again that you would bring us into that close fellowship with you once again. Give us that desire to speak the truth at all times, to use our tongues not as weapons but as instruments, to build each other up in the faith, to encourage each other in our walk with you. We ask that you would help us to do this so that you might not only be honored and adored by your people, but so that you might be effectively proclaimed in a sin-sick world. We ask this so that you might be glorified in all that we say and do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Benediction comes from the book of Romans, chapter 15. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope, and we would say in speech, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for coming, brothers and sisters. You will see each other again next week. We'll see you a little bit later, but thank you for coming this morning. God bless.